Sundays and to have the fellowship, to
hear a missionary report of what the Lord is doing in Germany, to be together, to share God's word together. It's good to be in the Lord's house. I have been gone. Susan and I have been gone the last two Sundays because we were invited to preach. I was invited to preach over at First Presbyterian Church in Ellerbe, North Carolina. Now, if you've never been to Ellerbe, it is easy to miss. You know, Ellerbe, I don't think there's a restaurant there. It doesn't look like there's hardly even a bank. It's a very small town, but it's a sweet bunch of folks over there. They just lost their pastor recently, so I stepped in a couple of Sundays and was glad to help them with communion last week. So I haven't been out just avoiding you. Susan and I haven't been trying to get away or anything. It's just that's where we were. Now, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at verses as Peter closes out this second letter of his. We're going to look at what he says primarily about the day that the Lord will come. So these are, this is very important for us to look at together, especially in light of where we are in the world today. As we look at our world going more and more and seem like in wrong directions. So let's look and give our attention to God's word. I invite you to look with me at 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in last days with scoffing, following with their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by this same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is God's word. You know, this is a very important passage for us to look at, because when you look at the teaching of the second coming in Scripture, there are more than 300 references to the second coming. That ought to tell us something about how important it is for us to know something about it. God placed it in there 300 times or more than 300. The early Christians, you know, they wanted to know about the second coming. They were anxious to know when the Lord was coming. You remember, even before the ascension, the disciples get together with the Lord Jesus, and right before he's taken up into heaven, they look at him and they say, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And then they said, Jesus looked at them and, you know, Jesus said back to them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But then, of course, Jesus was lifted out and he was taken up into the cloud. And the angels that were there looked at the disciples and said, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. You remember at the trial when Jesus was before the council, they looked at him, you know, and challenged him and said, who are you? Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you know, Jesus' answer was, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven. He talked about his return. He talked about the power of his return. He talked about the glory of his return. He spoke very clearly at his trial about what was next. The Son of Man is coming from the sky in clouds of glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, that we often read at a funeral when we're reminded about eternal things and about the Lord's return. We think of this, and you know, that passage says, Jesus will descend from heaven in power and great glory. The dead in Christ shall be raised from the ground. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So these early Christians had to know about the second coming. They were anxious to know about it. And when you look in the context of 2 Peter and you look at what they've gone through, you see why they were anxious. Remember, they were under persecution. They were being persecuted by their neighbors. They were being persecuted by the state. They were being persecuted by the Jewish community. So you see, more and more, it was a difficult place for them to be. We don't often think about it, but they lost their jobs. Some of them, you know, had their homes taken away. Some were exiled, like John was, to the Isle of Patmos. So there was exile, death, loss of income, loss of their family, loss of everything. It's no wonder that they were anxious to know about the second coming. It's no wonder that they were anxious to find out, Lord, when are you going to come? When are you going to turn this around? When will things be different? When will we not be persecuted like this? When can we be with you forever? Don't you see that longing? Now think about it. Do we have that longing today? I'm not sure that in most places in the U.S. we do, but I know that that longing is there in various other parts of the world. Think about our friends in Ukraine who have missiles coming, cities bombed and blown up, drones coming in and attacking, death, disease, suffering, their loss of jobs, their loss of income, their loss of homes, their loss of family members. Do they think about the second coming? I bet those believers do. What about the ones in Russia? What about the ones in the Middle East? What about the ones, I told the story not too long ago about Mauritania, when I first went to work with Mission to the World, and we were talking about what was happening in Mauritania, which is 100% Muslim nation just above Senegal. There was a Christian radio station over across the border into Senegal, and some radical Islam followers came down from Mauritania and killed the missionary that was running that Wycliffe Bible radio broadcast into all those Muslim areas. Do we long for the coming of Christ? Do we long for the return of the Lord? Well, we don't long like those folks do. But we should. We should long for the coming of the Lord because the great things that he talks about. Now this morning I have to talk about three things that we look at about the second coming of Christ. One, there's bad news. Two, then there's good news. And three, we want to talk about how to respond to that good news about the second coming. Well, the bad news is in verses 3-5 of the text that we read this morning, where it talks about in the last days mockers will come. It says they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, it's like they were saying, you Christians have been talking for a long time about the second coming of the Lord, but and his coming as the judge. But you know what? We hadn't seen any of that yet. In fact, it seems like since the very day of creation, everything has been going along always just the same, just like it always has. So if your coming king is really coming, and if he's going to judge the world, where are any signs of that judgment? Where's any proof to what you're telling us? You see, they started mocking the early Christians. And don't you know that people within society who didn't believe just picked up that mocking and picked up those thoughts and said, yeah, what about that? Where is any sign of judgment? Where's any sign of your king that he's coming? We don't believe it. We don't see any evidence of it. But now Peter answered that objection in verse 5, and he said, they deliberately ignore the fact that the Word of God, through the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world at that time was deluged with water and perished. You know what Peter is saying? Peter's saying, remember, hey, you say everything's been going on just like it always has. You said there has been no judgment. You said the king has never appeared, basically. He said, I want to tell you, don't you remember the flood? Don't you remember how all of life was wiped out except those eight people that were on in the ark and all those animals? He says, you say, but you're obviously overlooking something very profound. You say nothing has changed, but a lot has changed. The bad news is not only has God judged the world once, but he says God is going to judge the world again. And instead of it being just by water this time, in fact, when God comes again, when the true king comes, he's going to bring about dramatic changes in the earth and the heavens. And these are going to be burned up, and the ungodly are going to be judged, and a new heaven and a new earth is going to appear in which righteousness dwells. There's a true and righteous God, and he has judged the world, and he's coming to judge the world again. You know, that's what we can say. We can say we do have a just God. We do have a just God who is coming to judge, and he is going to bring judgment on the world. Paul talked about that in his sermon on Mars Hill to all the philosophers that were gathered up there, you know, all the philosophers that sat around and all they wanted to hear was some new philosophy every day. Well, they were sitting around one day when Paul was brought up to them and they said, okay, we want to hear from you too. And so Paul says in his sermon, God is calling all people to repent of their sins because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world by righteousness. In other words, by a righteous standard, by a man whom he appointed, the one whom he proved to be the Messiah by raising him up from the dead. You see, Paul spoke about the judgment that's coming. Paul spoke about the coming king, the one that was coming, and he was clear. It was clear that he was the real king of all the earth and the proper judge because God himself raised this one up to be the judge and the king of all the earth. God has judged the world and God will judge the world. You see, that's the bad news. God will judge by a righteous standard. If you're unrighteous, that's not good news. God will judge the world by his Messiah, the one that he pointed out, the one that he brought, the one that he authenticated by raising him up from the dead, which nobody had done before. There's no excuse, you see, for rejecting him because he is the real and true king. He is the one that's been authenticated by the resurrection from the dead. So all of us need to take seriously the whole teaching on the second coming. We need to remember that there is a coming king, a coming judge, and that he does judge the earth with righteousness. And you see, we love the whole notion of justice, don't we? All of us love the notion of justice because there are people that we want to be judged. There are people that we believe need to be judged. But we don't love the idea of judgment because that means that one day we're going to be judged. Do you know for certain that the judgment for you has been paid? That Christ has come, that He's taken the death that you deserve? Do you know for certain that He has been the one that has borne your sins and carried them away and brought you a righteous and perfect standard? You see, we, like the girls that Adair told us about today, they need to hear the gospel just like we do. They need to know that there is hope. They need to know that there is forgiveness. They need to know that there is a future, that everything is not going to be like it is today. It's going to be better for the believer, for the Christian. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be the best of all worlds because it's going to be the world as it was designed to be in the beginning. Are you ready for the second coming? I heard an illustration this week. It said that a person who's 80 years old, and unfortunately that doesn't look too far to me. The person who's 80 years old, he says, ought to be aware that death is coming. Yes, death is coming. Now, it doesn't mean we have to think about it every day, but we do need to get ready for it, don't we? We need to get ready for it. We need to think about it. We need to get a will made. We need to get our household in order. We need to say what we want to say. We need to make preparations. Now, we can go on and go living and all that and do all the things that God's given us. We may be like George and live to be 101. But we probably all won't. So we need to be ready. Now, we've looked at the bad news. There's a judge. There's a judgment. There's a judge. It's coming, and it's coming to all of us. So what do we do about that? What do we do about that? What good news is there? Well, we need to look at the good news about the second coming, especially in verses 9 and 10 of our text, because it says here in verses 9 and 10, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You know, the Lord is not slow about His promise. He's coming. He is coming. Now, there's an intensity with God because one day can be like 1,000 years to God, or 1,000 years can be just like one day. There's an intensity of God's interaction with time. There's an intensity that you and I don't have. Now, sometimes it feels like a day has lasted 1,000 years. Some of those days we've lived through, and we don't want to see those very often. Those days are long and hard. But here's what He's saying. God is patient. God is patient. He's coming. He's coming. The good news is that the day of the Lord will come. Those who've mocked are going to be humiliated one day because they mocked and said, well, God's never coming. The judgment's never coming. There is no Lord in heaven. There is no eternal life. All of that's made up. It's a wish that you Christians want to have. No. Jesus said, the day of the Lord is coming. The Scripture says, the Lord is not slow about His promise. Jesus is certainly coming back. The angels in Acts 1:11 said, this Jesus who's been taken away from you in heaven will come, just as you've seen Him go. The angels said it. Peter has said it. Jesus said it. The book of Revelation says, I'm coming quickly. Over and over again, the Scripture tells us that Jesus is coming. John the Apostle wrote in the first chapter of the Revelation, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come. At the end of the book of Revelation, yes, I am coming quickly. If we as Christians know anything, about the second coming. It's that Jesus is coming, and he's coming quickly. He's coming again, just as he promised. And his coming is going to be sudden and unexpected. You know how you look for things to come, and then it doesn't seem like they come, and then all of a sudden they're here. You know, Jesus says, my coming is going to kind of be so sudden and unexpected, like a thief comes in the night. You don't know when he's coming, but what? He just comes in the middle of the night. He takes everything. It's sudden. It's unexpected. You know, if you were really knew when the thief was coming, you'd just sit up at night with your shotgun, wouldn't you? You'd sit in the chair just waiting for him to come, and then you'd arrest him. You'd call the police. You'd have them come get him. Well, you see, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. He's certainly coming, and he's suddenly coming, and he's coming back for all of his own. You know, that's what we affirm when we read a passage like this, because he says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Who's he talking to? In this book, 2 Peter chapter 1, the Greek of 2 Peter 1:1 says, the letter is to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking to believers, isn't he? Four times in this chapter that we've just read, he says, beloved. In other words, my dear beloved friends, God's not slow about his promise. He's patient towards you. He's going to come get you. And he's going to take you where he is. Because he's not going to let any one of you who belong to him to be lost. He's not going to let any one of his sheep be left out of the sheepfold. He's coming to get everyone who are his. God is patient towards you. He's waiting for us. He calls us to repentance and faith. But he's coming to get us. And he's coming to get us and to take us to be with us, with him where he is. Now, God is patient with the world, and God doesn't desire the death of the wicked. The scripture tells us that over and over again. But God's patience is not forever, is it? There comes a day when he's going to judge the world. He's already said that. There comes a day when he's going to judge it by his righteous son, Jesus Christ. And everybody who's not in Jesus Christ is going to be judged and separated away from him. That's what we say in the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? Christ took the hell that we deserved, but for those that are going away, they're going to go away to judgment. We don't want that to be any of those we know or we love or those that we meet. We want to gather everyone into the feet of Jesus. We want to gather everyone before him. So we have to be patient and willing to share the message of eternal life with everyone we meet. Whether they respond or not is up to them and is up to the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to pray, we've got to live, we've got to witness, and we've got to be patient as the Lord calls us to be. But he's patient because he's coming to get us. He's patient with his own, not willing for any to perish, because the good shepherd never leaves any of his sheep. You remember what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to raise every single one of my own up on the last day. Now, the good news for the world is that God is patient, just like the good news for us. The good news is that God is patient. The good news that God is loving and merciful. But the good news is he's also just and holy, and there is a day of justice coming. The Bible tells us that Christ is coming back, and when he comes, he's going to come to judge. So how do we respond to all of that? How do we respond to the second coming? Well, in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, Peter writes, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, some of the translations have it, the earth and its works will be burned up. The interesting thing is the Greek word there is the word for found, or to be found out. So The simplest translation seems to be the earth and its works will be laid bare, or as the English Standard Version has it, the earth and its works done on it will be exposed. In other words, exposed and laid bare. Since our works are going to be exposed, what kind of people should we be? That's the question Peter asks. Since the Lord's coming back and our works are going to be exposed, what kind of people should we be? If you know that judgment is coming, if you know that a righteous judge is going to judge you, if you know that the way you live matters and how you act matters and that you are a responsible individual to live before God as He's called you to live, how are you going to live then? How are you going to live? Francis Schaeffer's book, How Should We Then Live, reminds us of that. We should live our lives with integrity now. We must be those people who live holy and godly lives. That's what he says in verse 11. How should we live in holiness and godliness? What kind of world is Jesus going to make when he comes? In verse 13 it says, a world in which righteousness dwells. In other words, a world in which righteousness is the standard. The wonderful thing about the new heavens and the new earth is that it will be a world that is based on and operates from righteousness. It's going to be a world in which righteousness is the standard. Prostitution won't be legal. Sex trafficking will be gone. Sin, murder, kidnapping, abuse, hurting people. All of these things that we're taken up with in our culture are going to be gone. They're going to be, because the new world is going to be based on righteousness, in which righteousness dwells. That's going to be the standard. So how do you get ready for a righteous world? We get ready by living a righteous life now. God's calling us to live that kind of life now. How you live matters. How you live today and tomorrow and the day after matters. We got to be honest in our dealings with others. We're not going to steal from them or gossip about them or treat them as objects, like Adair said today. We're going to treat people like we want to be treated. We're going to treat people like what they are, human beings made in the image and after the likeness, the moral likeness of the God who He is. And if Jesus is coming as judge of all the earth, shouldn't that mean that you and I should get out of the judging business? Shouldn't that mean that you and I, in our interactions with others, you know, that we no longer just are judging and condemning people that we disagree with, you know, or who have done things to us? When people say things to us or about us, don't we sit down at the judge's bench and make a proclamation about our judgment of that person? You know, this person treated me this way at work. This person said this to my boss. This person cut me out of that meeting. This person kept me from getting a raise. We've got ideas and feelings and judgments about those people. Those things come up, don't they? And we're sitting at the judgment bench and we're saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. Now, we're not sure we want the righteous standards applied to us all the time, are we? We're quick to be able to judge those other people. We're not sure we want that other judgment turned on us. They're not the only ones who've sinned. And we're not in the judgment and condemnation business. That's up to God. We have to leave those things to Him. That's why Christians don't have to take revenge. You know, all these TV shows we see on, you know, about legal cases and so forth, there's always somebody in there who wants to take revenge. And it never seems to turn out well, does it, when they try to get revenge? It just doesn't work. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you say, God is the one who is the just and holy God. He's going to take care of them. I don't have to. You know, when the Amish and the Mennonites up in Northeast, they lost those children and they said that they forgave the people that murdered them, killed them, kidnapped them, whatever it was. I can't remember the details. Don't you remember how everybody else in society looked and they said, how in the world can those people forgive? How can they forgive somebody who's cruelly treated their families like that? And we can say, we know how, because the scripture says, judgment is mine. I'll take care of that. You don't need to take revenge. Leave the revenge to me. And whatever I do will be much more serious than anything you and I could think of. And we can long. How can we live? We can long for the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, we can remember with appreciation the day that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the darkness for us. We can long for the Lord Jesus to return because 2,000 years ago, He experienced the darkness for us. The sun was darkened because the perfectly righteous one was dying on the cross. The powers of heaven were shaken because Jesus was bearing our sins on the cross. Jesus endured the deep darkness of sin so that we could know the light of God's forgiveness. He did it so that we could be redeemed and made righteous in God's sight. How can we then live today? We can remember and give thanks for the cross, for what Jesus did there, because one day Jesus is coming. One day Jesus said, the Son of Man will be seen coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He said that to the Sanhedrin Council. And every time we see the second coming mentioned, there's always clouds somewhere in that. You know what that's all about? In the Old Testament, the glory cloud was the symbol of the presence of God. One commentator says, in the presence of God, nothing can be dead or broken. In the presence of God, nothing can be dead or broken. When Jesus comes, when the presence of God is coming with Jesus, nothing's going to be dead or broken. When the presence of God comes, the old heavens and the earth will be burned up. The new heavens and the new earth will be revealed. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be the light of that city. Revelation 21:23 says, the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. If you've been longing for the second coming of Christ, your longing is for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to come. Your longing is for a new world of perfect righteousness to come, a world in which there is no death or darkness, a world where the presence of God has banished all sorrow and death and tears. It's all because of Jesus, God's glorious Savior. The new heavens and the new earth is what we should long for, what we should work for, because notice that it says, hastening the day. That means you and I, by our activities and our work, are to be hastening the day of the Lord coming. We're to be living as those righteous people in an unrighteous world. We'll be showing the light of Christ. We're going to be longing for the second coming, and we're going to be working so that the truth is there, speeding that day, because that's what we want. We want that day to speedily come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've promised us that Jesus is coming, that You've promised us that He's coming suddenly and unexpectedly, but He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And we rest, Father, waiting for that day in which the old heavens and the old earth will be burned up and the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed. And Father, righteousness can be our dwelling forever, and being with Jesus forever, and being with You forever, and being in the presence of our Christian brothers and sisters forever. We thank You for the glory of that day, and for all the glorious pictures we have of it in Scripture. We pray that You will help us, even so today, to cry out with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.